3 John, page 1212 in the Church Bibles, where we read, "The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name."
Andy, thank you very much for reading so well. Two things that I forgot rather than notices before we pray and we get into this. For those of you who aren't coming to the church weekend away next weekend, if you are over 50s, there's a second half club meeting at Archer Village next Friday. And if you are over 50s or under 50s and you want to go to church next weekend and you're not coming to church camp, might I suggest heading down to St. Nicholas at 9 o'clock. It'll be great for you to be able to meet with the friends there. Of course, there are other options like St. John's and Cornerstone if you would, or St. Stephen's if you'd prefer not to. Let me pray. We're going to get to work. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for inspiring all Scripture. We thank you for breathing it out, and we thank you therefore that it carries your very character, that it is trustworthy and true, that it is living and active. And Father, we pray now, we beg of you now, as we open your word, as we consider this little letter at the end of the New Testament, that you would speak to us, changing us, convicting us where necessary, and encouraging us in our faithful trust and obedience to the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. No man is an island. Apparently. No man is an island. John Donne wrote that, the early 17th century. He wrote it to give expression to the truth that as people, we are all connected. We affect each other. Whether we like it or not, we are impacted by the people around us. It doesn't happen anymore, but if you went out to a bar or a restaurant a few years ago and there were people smoking, even if you weren't, if you've never smoked in your life, you would come home and you'd wake up the next morning and your room would smell of smoke. Your clothes would reek of it, wouldn't they? What people were doing around you affected you. You hear it in the way we speak about people. He or she, they're growing on me. Which when you kind of stop and think about it, it's quite a terrible thing to say about someone. But the idea is, of course, that I'm changing my opinion. The more time I spend with them, the more I'm warming to them. My mind is being changed by them. The first couple of years after we came back from Sydney, people thought I was Australian, which was terrible. I'm sorry if there are any Australians. I worked very hard for 4 years flying the Kiwi flag, and so to then come home to my own kind and then be told that I'm an Aussie, was terrible. But the reason was, of course, I'd spent 4 years there, and what had I picked up? I picked up a terrible Aussie accent. Didn't want to. Fought against it. Was still mocked over there for having a Kiwi accent. I'd say it's excellent, and they'd all laugh. But I'd picked it up. I didn't want to. But the people there had affected me, do you see? As we spend time with people, they affect us, and we affect them. Accents, language, behavior, values, attitudes. No person is an island. We come this morning to one of the smallest books in the Bible, 3 John. John the Apostle is writing to a man called Gaius. We know nothing more about him than what we read in this letter. He's most probably, we're just assuming, but he's most probably, from what we can see here, a leader of some sort in a church, most probably in the city of Ephesus. And John is writing to encourage Gaius in what he is doing, and to cause him to examine more closely and to kind of warn him about what others are doing in the church. For what Gaius is doing, for good, is having an effect on those around him. But there's somebody else in the church who's doing things that are evil, and John is concerned that that evil person might affect others or might even affect Gaius. And so my hope and prayer is that we this morning might be encouraged, and that we, in our godliness, and that we might have pause to just stop and examine ourselves in light of God's word, to hold ourselves up to the light of Scripture, that we might assess ourselves, so that we might both be affected and affect others as God would have us. What we're going to do is walk through these 14 verses under 4 headings. They're going to be on the screen, or they're in the bulletins you were given when you came in. 4 headings. The first is this: the joy of Christian progression. The joy of Christian progression. 3 John starts out like probably one of the more normal letters in the New Testament. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Might be a little bit flowery for you. You might not start a letter that way, but it's a reasonably normal kind of start. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. But John's concerned for how Gaius is. Are you healthy? Really glad that you are. Things ticking along nicely for you. I'm rapt that they might. And then he continues, it gave me great joy. Now I wonder, if you were writing a letter to someone, what might you say? It gave me great joy to see you the other day. Gave me great joy to hear of your holiday. Gave me great joy to hear of your success in business, or how great your kids did at school last year, or that your house is finally being repaired. Those are the sort of things we would say, aren't they? All good things to be pleased about, all things to be joyful about. John is concerned about Gaius's physical well-being. But that is not what gives John great joy. It's this. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. See, what gives John joy is to hear about how Gaius is going as a Christian. What gives him joy is news that Gaius is faithfully plodding along as a believer of Jesus. And notice that there are 2 aspects of this joy. There's Gaius's faithfulness to the truth, what he believes, his theology. It is faithful to what Jesus taught. But it's not only his thinking, it's also his doing, and how you continue to walk in the truth. So Gaius is not only believing the right things, he's not only being faithful and holding to what the scriptures teach about Jesus in his thinking and his belief, he's also living that out. Now we want to be careful that we don't draw too strong a line between the two, for what Gaius believes will show itself in how he lives, and how he lives will reflect what he believes. But friends, do you see, it's not simply enough just to believe the right things. Nor is it enough simply to do the right things. What gives John joy? Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children, that is those who are under his ministerial care, no greater joy than to hear that they are walking in the truth, that they are progressing in their Christian belief and their Christian walk. Friend, what gives you joy? What gives you joy? Holidays? Children? Children doing well? Children being asleep? Children being at friends' houses? Times with friends, times with family, an unexpected check in the mail, a sporting success, a business success, falling in love. All those things will give us joy. How about seeing other people progressing as Christians? See, I wonder if I'd asked you 5 minutes ago where that would rank on your list of what gives you the most joy, where it would end up. Would it even make it onto your list of what gives you great joy? See, for John, nothing gives him greater joy. And I want to argue, because I imagine some of us are feeling a bit guilty. Oh, I didn't think that. Oh dear, I'm a bad person. I'd want to argue that this is a freeing truth for us. A liberating truth for us as Christians. And most of us enjoy joy. We kind of like smiling. We enjoy giving others joy. Well, do you see, if our joy were to come from seeing brothers and sisters progressing in their faith, well, we could have immense joy. We could have immense joy for so many brothers and sisters here are progressing in their faith. And if our joy comes from seeing if other people's joy comes from seeing our progression as Christians, then do you see our ability to give them joy is almost boundless. For we can all progress in our faithfulness and in our walking as Christians. We can all speak about what God is doing in our lives. We can all turn up to prayer, meetings, Bible study, church. We can all share about what we've read in the scriptures that morning or that week. We can all talk about how God has been answering prayer or how we have been pouring out our hearts to God in prayer. All of those things, do you see, are signs of walking in the truth. And this is great news for us if we find ourselves at times in our lives when we struggle to be able to serve, to be able to get involved, to be able to do things like we used to. Maybe the arrival of a new child, or as we age, or illness, maybe because of physical or financial limitations, we feel that we can't do anything, got nothing to offer. And yet if we see that our Christian growth, our Christian progression is what gives others joy, then do you see, you have within you the ability to give immense joy to those around you. And you have the ability to see and receive great joy as you look for that Christian growth in those around you. It is a wonderful, liberating, joy-giving truth. And it practically means, I'd want to argue, and I want to assert, three practical things for us as a church. Firstly, it means we actually need to talk about our Christian walk. We need to talk about our faith. It might be as simple as saying, I was encouraged to trust Jesus today as I read about him in the Bible. It's not complicated. There aren't any big words in there. Encouraged is slightly long, but I think most of us can say it. It's not a complicated thing to say, is it? You might say, I'm so thankful for the forgiveness that Jesus has given me. You don't need to go into all the details of everything that he has forgiven you for, but you might just want to say, I'm so thankful that he has forgiven me, and say that to the people around you. It would be easiest to do that here at church, where we're hearing and responding to God's word, but we would need to be talking about our faith. And the reason for that is so that others might receive joy as they hear that we are progressing in our faith, and that we might be joyful as we hear that brothers and sisters are keeping on going, trusting in Christ. That's the first thing practically would mean. The second thing is that we would need to just pause and actually think about the people that we spend time with here, and think about the progression that we see in people. For our growth as Christians usually happens very, very slowly. And because it happens so slowly, and because we see each other so frequently, it can be easy to miss that growth. It's like sitting and watching the grass grow. If you do that, if you stare at it and look at it growing, you won't see a lot happening. You could try it if you've got a day spare, but you won't notice any difference. When you look at the grass every hour or even every day, you don't notice it changing, and yet it is growing. When you go away on holiday and you come back a couple of weeks later, you notice how much it is growing, don't you? If it's true for the grass, how much more for our Christian lives? And I'm not advocating that you go away from church for 6 months so you can come back and see how people have grown. That would not be a good thing.
But what we can do is we can deliberately pause and think, 6 months ago, she was late to everything. And now she's really making an effort to turn up on time. I'm going to go and tell her how much that encourages me. Last year, he would always take every opportunity just to get a little jab in at someone. And now he's not doing that at all. Well, not very much. I'm going to go and tell him what a joy it has been for me to see the Holy Spirit sanctifying him. You see, we need to pause and think about how we've seen people grow in their faith. Thirdly, lastly, practically, we would actually need to speak about this. For that is what John does. He tells Gaius about what he has heard about him. Do you see? That these guys have come and told John, Gaius is doing really well. John could have just said, oh, well, thank you, Lord, that is wonderful. But he doesn't. He writes back to Gaius and he said, it gave me great joy when these lads came and told me that you're growing in your faith, that you're persevering. He told them. We would need to be able to speak to each other about the progression that we see and the joy that it gives us. Now, for some of us, that will feel very, very odd. It's called giving a compliment. For some of us, it will feel a little strange. And I think particularly amongst some of the guys, I think probably the women are a bit better than us, but guys, for some of us, we get very awkward about kind of giving compliments. We get nervous about it because we think, I can't say anything good to him kind of in an unqualified way because he'll get a big head. Get full of himself. I don't want that. So we think, well, I won't say anything. Or I'll qualify it. Last year, you were absolutely shocking and atrocious at that. And this year, you're slightly better. But friends, if we're telling someone about the Christian progression we're seeing in them, what we're doing is we're speaking about the work of God in their life. We're not praising them. We're not puffing them up. We're praising God for what he is doing in them. Can I urge you, brothers and sisters, to find joy and to give joy by speaking about our Christian growth? Second point flows from this. For John sees that Gaius' progression is shown in the practice of Christian partnership. The practice of Christian partnership. A dear friend, he says in verse 5, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for it was for the sake of the name, that is the name of Jesus, that is their Christian faith, that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Backstory is reasonably clear, isn't it? Gaius has received some men, possibly men and women, from John. John sent them. Gaius has welcomed them into his house. They're probably church planters or missionaries, something like that. All we know is that they're serving God. They're faithful Christians. They've knocked on Gaius' door and Gaius has said, please come in. What's your name? Because I've never met you before. But please come into my house. Sit. Let me feed you. Sleep. Rest. He's opened up his home to them. He has offered hospitality to them. Look at the last sentence there at verse 8. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. We ought, do you see? It is a Christian responsibility. Now, of course, there's a very immediate and very real application to us. And when the Broughtons come home, when Rosie comes on Tuesday, when Kazar comes over from Melbourne, when Chinghua comes to Christchurch from Singapore, when students come from Lat Krabang in Thailand to study English here, we are commanded to show them hospitality. We ought to do it. When any of the missionaries we support turn up, we must offer them hospitality. For hospitality is an expression of the partnership that we have. We may work together for the truth. And the world that we live in gives us immense opportunities to express that partnership we have with them as well, doesn't it? You can call them. We can email them. We can phone them. We can communicate regularly and easily. And can I just say, it was such an immense joy to me and the rest of the staff to see different fellowship groups last year adopting a missionary. And I know how much that meant to them. Every time Rosie emails me, she is thankful for the women's groups who pray for her and care for her. They feel so encouraged. They feel that they are really in partnership with us, and friends, we should feel in partnership with them. But that expression of partnership that hospitality gives us isn't simply restricted to missionaries, I'd want to argue. I think it would be right to use hospitality to give expression to the partnership we share as we here work together for the truth. And I want to just pause here and be clear and draw a distinction. For John is talking about offering hospitality. He's not talking about entertaining. Entertaining, in my mind at least, is it's the show, it's the fair, it's the best of everything. It's the impressing those who come. Not in a big kind of look at me, but just a little impressing kind of way. John isn't talking about that. He's talking about just offering hospitality. Hospitality isn't about trying to impress anyone. It's not about putting on the best, about wowing people. When we show hospitality, the focus is not on the quality of the food that we present. It's on the fellowship that we share as we eat. Now, if you like making food, great, make food. Make nice food, make lots of food. But that's not your goal, to kind of impress with food. We're not trying to impress anyone, we're trying to care for others. Which means, of course, that if you live in a house and you eat food, and I'm reasonably confident, looking around the room, that that covers most of us. You live in a house and you eat food, you can show hospitality. Now, you may only be able to show hospitality to one or two people at a time because your house is small. Or you may only be able to show hospitality occasionally if your budget is tight. But you see, we can all do it. We ought to do it. For as we do it, we are giving expression to the unity we have as we work together for the truth. And particularly, as we and St. Nick's merge, as we become one church in two locations with three services, there are going to be a multitude of opportunities for us to show and receive hospitality. Can I urge you, friends, to ring up people that you don't know, welcome them into your house. And when somebody you don't know rings you and asks you to come for a meal, to have coffee, please can I urge you to go? I realize that sometimes that is as costly as offering hospitality, as receiving it. Can I urge you to, can I urge us here to give and receive, give and take hospitality? For that is one way that we continue to walk in the truth. We practice Christian partnership. And I want to say thank you too, for those of you who came yesterday afternoon to Sparky's welcome. It just warmed my heart to see how you guys worked the room. You didn't just stay in your huddles of just St. Saviour's people, you got around and you welcomed people and you introduced yourself, and it just was so wonderful to see this truth, you walking in the truth, living it out. It was such a joy. It was such a joy. Friends, that is Gaius. Giving joy as he progresses as a Christian, offering hospitality and showing his partnership with other Christians. But unfortunately, not everybody in Ephesus is like Gaius. See, in contrast to him, there's a lad called Diotrephes, whom John talks about in verses 9 and 10, and Diotrephes is a warning to us. As we look at it, we see our third point, we see the danger of Christian division. I wrote to the church, says John, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I'll call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. And not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He even stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. See, John is very aware that there are people out there who call themselves Christians, even call themselves Christian leaders, who don't actually do what Gaius has done. They don't actually hold faithfully to the truth. They don't walk according to the truth. John has already written to the church about this. It's the letter of 2 John, most probably. It's on the page before 2 John, 3 John. And in that letter, he says, actually, there is a place where you do not offer hospitality to false teachers, to Christians who do not believe the truth and refuse to walk in the truth. But John's concern in his letter here is that Diotrephes is rejecting not false teachers. He's rejecting Christians who are holding to the truth. He's rejecting John, the apostle, the one commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself. And look what he's doing. He's not having anything to do with John. He is gossiping maliciously about John. More than that, he refuses to welcome people who come, the opposite of Gaius. Even that, he wants to stop people like Gaius from offering hospitality, to the point where he's trying to kick them out of the church. And why? Is he just a grumpy guy? No. There's the reason. Diotrephes loves to be first. He loves to have the first place. There's the motivation. That is what is causing the division. Self-interest. Wanting to be first. Loving the first place. Loving the prominence. Loving the importance. Loving being right. And that motivation, that self-interest, that wanting to be important, wanting to be seen, wanting to be first, friends, that lurks within each one of us. That desire to be recognized and to be appreciated, to have our needs met, that's there in all of us, isn't it? See, John is not a simple matter of kind of, here's Gaius, he's the good guy, be like him, and here's Diotrephes, he's the bad guy, don't be like him. No, first of all, we must recognize that we are all like Diotrephes. We all want to be first. Now, I'm not saying that we all act like Diotrephes. I don't think we do. I don't see any of you trying to run others out of the church. But the seed is there. That longing to be recognized. That wanting to be first. And that seed can start to grow when we are overlooked. When they get invited to dinner again and we haven't been. When she's asked to do that job and I haven't been. When he's given a position up the front and I haven't. Why aren't I there? I'm just as good as them. I should be first. That seed can start to flourish and grow. And when it does, if it does, if we feed it, and allow it to grow and nurture that self-interest, we will end up like Diotrephes. We will end up causing division. For we will turn to putting others down to build us up. And we will push others back so that we might go first. Friends, that seed is in all of us. It's in me. It's in Chris. It's even in David, and he's lovely. It's in all of us. And we must constantly fight to suppress it, to pray that it might go. See, do you see the ironic difference between Gaius and Diotrephes? Diotrephes wants to be first. And the only way he can secure that is by excluding others. He's concerned about his own interests. He's looked to himself. He's been focused on himself. Well, Gaius is concerned about the interests of others. He looks to the needs of others. He's looking beyond himself, past himself. Here's the irony. Because Gaius has looked to others, hasn't been worried about himself, he has given John immense joy. People are talking about it. He is the first, as it were, in this joy-giving ability. Diotrephes wanted to get. He wanted prominence. He wanted recognition. He wanted to be first. Do you see? He had no power to secure that. He had that desire which could not be met. The only way it could be met was by him excluding everybody around him, pushing people back so that he alone was there. Gaius wanted to give. He wanted to serve. He wanted to put others first. And do you see, Gaius has the power to do that. In one sense, he is the master of his own destiny. He longs to put himself last and others first. He is able to do that, and therefore he has immense joy. And John's call for us is to do the same. To look away from ourselves, to stop thinking about how we can be first and to put others first. Friends, I'm not saying that we do this, but I'm saying that it is a seed within us. That if we nurture it and grow it by feeling bitter, by comparing ourselves to others, it will grow up and cause that division amongst us. And John's call to us is not to stand there saying, here is me and here is you, and you should be serving me. It's to come and say, we are here together, and together let us serve them. Do you see? It is a call to serve. It is the contrast which John draws between Diotrephes and Gaius. And he finishes by nailing this point home in the fourth point. And it's the only command in the entire letter. It's the command to copy. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. See, in the setting of the letter, John's command to imitate what is good is an encouragement for Gaius to keep on doing what he is doing. But Gaius is not the only one. John mentions Demetrius, possibly the guy who's brought the letter to Gaius. Demetrius is a guy to be imitated. Gaius is a guy to be imitated. And the justification for this kind of copying of each other's behavior is found there at the end of verse 11. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Now, you may be a little nervous about this verse. And that's okay. I can understand a nervousness about this verse, for it could be read as saying that anybody who does what we think is a good thing is a Christian. They're from God. And the second half of the verse could be said, well, anybody who does something bad, who sins, well, they haven't seen God. They're not a Christian. But that is only possible, that danger is only possible if we start out with a kind of a prior category, a prior definition of what is good. And we decide what sits in that category of what is good. That's not what John is doing. John is saying God is good. And whatever God commands and whatever God does is good. Do you see, there's no category of good that sits apart from God. God defines what is good, for he is goodness himself. There is no category of good apart from God. And so what John is saying is that whoever obeys God, whoever keeps his commands, whoever believes in his son, whoever admits their sin and receives forgiveness, whoever submits themselves to the lordship of Jesus, whoever believes in the truth and walks in the truth, they are good. And they are from God. That is what true goodness really is, to submit to Jesus. And do you see, it's an encouragement to keep on progressing in our faith, to keep on practicing hospitality. That is good. It's not an add-on. It's of the very essence of goodness. It's an encouragement to those, to be those rather, who can be copied. And it's an encouragement to obey God's word, for that is what is truly good. It is encouragement to do this good and to be from God. But friends, as we close, it's more than just simply a rule, a word to be believed and obeyed. It's a call to fix our eyes on Jesus. See, this call to do good is a call to copy the Lord Jesus, the one who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's to copy him. He who remained faithful and trusted God at all times. He who came not to be served, not to push himself forward, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the one to copy the one who didn't look to his own interests, who didn't put himself first, but who made himself nothing, who took the very nature of a servant, who humbled himself even to death on a cross. It's to copy the one who came and stood with us, not in judgment, not standing against us, not standing, you must do what's good for me. The one who came and stood with us. The one who came and stood in for us. Who went to his death that we might be forgiven. See, he is our example. He is the one we imitate. And we imitate him as we imitate those who are imitating him. This is the command to copy, to look around us, to copy the godliness that we see, and it is a challenge and a call to walk the truth, to believe the truth, so that we might be an example to others, that they might copy us. Friends, no man is an island. This word this morning is not just for you, it is for us. You must enact it. I must enact it. But as you do that, as I do that, we will have a deep and profound effect on each other. And I need you to continue to believe the truth and to walk in the truth. You need that from me and from, we need it from each other. That we might imitate the one who gave up his life for us. That we might be his people and the family that he has given us. Let me pray. Gracious God, we want to pause now and give you thanks for brothers and sisters around us. We want to give you thanks for the growth that we have seen in them. We thank you, Father, for the way that we have seen your hand at work, changing their sinful natures, causing them to look not to their own interests, but to the interests of others. And Father, we pray that you would give us the courage and the grace to speak to them of that, to speak of the joy that it gives us. Father, as we go forward, we, particularly with this merger with St. Nick's, we pray that you would help us constantly to be looking not to our own needs, to not wanting to be first, but to look to serve, Father. And we thank you that you are a God of all strength and power. We thank you that you will sustain and preserve us as we long for this. And so, Father, we pray that you would embolden and enable us as your servants to obey your word and therefore to bring glory to your Son. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you want to stay in an attitude of prayer, Khan is going to come and continue to lead us in prayers.